Lord God, we are so grateful as we think back to your time on earth where you showed us in the flesh exactly who you are in the person of Jesus. But we are equally grateful that you have not left us alone over these last 2,000 years. You sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to remind us of the words of Christ, and to give us the gifts as well as the fruit of the Spirit, that we might love you and love each other. And we're grateful for all of this. In Christ's name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. This is one of those good family times. So we got a little family business here. First of all, Jim, Susan, Dan, welcome back from Nebraska, of all places. These people put a lot into this church, so it's nice to see your smiling faces again. Carolina, we're going to get back to you because yesterday was really important. Let me see who else here. Ramona, our good friend Ramona, and Terrence, and I bet you're Tiffany. Welcome. Saw Ramona this week, and Terrence I met before, never met Tiffany, so good to have you here. And then we come to Mr. Seattle. Man, this is like a people movement. So we're not gonna make you all stand up. Go ahead, do the honors, introduce your beautiful family. You guys have been on Catalina all week, right? So Caltech, Seattle, back here at Trinity. Come on, let us know.
I'm Ari Hines, and I started as a Caltech student 26 years ago. Went to this church. And then later on, my wife Jane and I were married in this church. And now we have five children, one of whom is on a mission trip in the Middle East, and the other four are here with us. Azar, our oldest son, our oldest child is our daughter Tekka. So Azar is our oldest son, and then Rogal and Elijah. And Zach, thank you very much for welcoming us.
Yeah, thanks, Ari. Ari was here. You were here for a conference about a year ago, I think. And it's great that we heard about your tribe up north. So good to see you all in all one place. And welcome to each one of you. And we've got several people traveling, 3-day weekend, but we're glad that each one of you are here. Now, if Milana would tickle the ivories once more, we have a very familiar song because our good friend Carolina had a birthday yesterday. Had a little party Friday night for her, but let's milk this for all it's worth. Okay? So I think you know the words. Happy birthday. Okay. Does this sound better? Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Joel.
You can get it closer if you want.
This is a new microphone, so we're...
You can fix it.
Yeah. Don't know if you follow basketball at all or the NBA, but there's the basketball playoffs. And last night, the Boston Celtics at the last second beat the Miami Heat with a buzzer beater. But more important, maybe, is what took place earlier this week in Boston, because one of the co-owners of the Boston Celtics is a man named Rob Hale. Have you ever heard of Rob Hale? He, among other things, is a billionaire. He lost $1 billion, then he made it back. But he's one of the co-owners. And he was the commencement speaker this week at the University of Massachusetts graduation. And he, among other things, stood before 2,500 graduates of the university, and he told them that they were each going to receive two envelopes. And he was giving each of those 2,500 graduates $1,000, $2.5 million of his own money. But he said, you're going to get two envelopes because one of the envelopes is for you, $500. The other envelopes is $500 for you to find someone that needs it. So part of it's for you, part of it's for someone else. I have no idea what Rob Hale's background is. In terms of, is he a man of faith? Is he a Christian? You know, but in one sense, that's kind of immaterial, because we've all lived long enough to know that you can be generous whether you're a Christian or not, right? You can also be stingy even if you are a Christian. So that's immaterial. But the point of this is that if you were to go online and look at that commencement, Rob Hale was standing behind something that looked like this, and all the graduates were like sitting where you are. So just visually, the optic was, here's someone with resources above those that had need, and the one with a resource gave to those with a need, but then he also said, part of my giving is that you don't keep it all for yourself. So there's kind of this vertical gift from him to them, but then he says, now half of this is horizontal. It's for someone else. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, I know the analogy, it isn't quite perfect, and, you know, you can get a little silly with this kind of thing, but I was thinking about that when I read that story this week. I was thinking, that's really, in an ideal sense, that's exactly what's supposed to happen every Sunday at Trinity Baptist Church, or any other church that you go to that claims that they believe the Bible. Because, and we said this last week, when we gather, when we get together on Sunday morning, this is, even the Bible uses the word, we translate it church, and in our English language, we say this is a church, right? Trinity Baptist Church. Or maybe you're part of another church when you go back to Nebraska or Seattle or wherever. But as we said last week, the word that we translate church sounds very different in the Greek language. It's ecclesia, and actually Spanish is a lot closer, iglesia, right? It sounds more like the Greek language. But all that word means is assembly. And even people that don't go to church, they still use that word, even in Greece today. An ecclesia is any assembly of people. You can assemble to talk about science or art or literature or whatever. So the early Christians just took that word and said, okay, we're going to assemble. But then the follow-on question that almost naturally flows is, well, what do you do when you assemble? You assemble for what? And again, in an ideal world, when we gather, Trinity Baptist or some place you might be next Sunday, here's a simple way to think about this, hopefully easy to remember. We assemble in order to reassemble. We assemble in order to reassemble. What do we reassemble? We assemble together as Bible-believing Christians to reassemble ourselves according to the original intent of God. And God's original intent is that we have two primary relationships in life: vertical with God, and horizontal with each other. And that's the sign of the cross, right? We're people of the cross. We assemble, we get reassembled vertically as we get reminded through God's word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, and then we get reassembled horizontally when we realize that once we're right with God, then we get right with each other. And of course, that includes internally with ourselves. So when we come now to this little mini, we've been in this little mini series for four Sundays in the sixth chapter of John. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 6, we're going to finish that today. And just as a reminder, this John chapter 6 It's 71 verses. That's why we took 4 weeks, because that's a lot of Bible to cover in 1 week. But it's we've had this little title we've been doing for 4 weeks now, that we say that what happens when the natural meets the supernatural. And that's another way you can think about church. If church is the assembly in order to get reassembled, church is also where the natural, that's us, meets the supernatural. That's where the natural meets the supernatural. That's where the cross takes place. That's the centrality of the cross. And this whole chapter, chapter 6 that we talked about 4 or 5 weeks ago, it begins with Jesus meeting the physical needs of 5,000 people. And we know it was more than 5,000. There were 5,000 men, but with women and children, it could have been 15, 20,000 people. So he feeds these people with small fish, small loaf of bread. And then the rest of the chapter is this dialogue. As Christ, he's on one side of the Sea of Galilee. He goes back to Capernaum. He's in the synagogue at Capernaum. And in this long, long dialogue between him and the people in the synagogue, and it's often called the bread of life discourse or dialogue, as he defines himself as the bread of God. So it's kind of been our habit here for several weeks. We're going to just look at three thoughts here. John chapter 6, verse 60 to 71. First of all, when the natural meets the supernatural, we can take it and leave it. Now, oftentimes we say we'll take it or leave it, but I think what we're going to find here in these first five verses, 60 to 65, when the supernatural Christ meets the natural, the people in the synagogue, you know, that's true of any church. It's not just the synagogue. We can take it and we can leave it in terms of the message that Christ brings. Look at verse 60. Let me just read from 60 down to 65, then we'll come make a few comments about this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by his Father." Okay, back to verse 60. Many of the disciples heard it. Okay, so now you have this, when you read the whole chapter, it starts out with a crowd, right? 5,000 men and women, children, 10, 15, 20,000. We don't know for sure what the ultimate. So the whole chapter begins with a big crowd, and then it kind of funnels down, and now he just described his disciples. But what we're going to see in a little bit here, this is not the 12 disciples who would then be called apostles. There was always a group of people that followed Christ around, right? Other than just the 12. And to be a disciple just meant that you followed a rabbi and you were interested in what he taught and you listened to him. And that's who's being described here. This is not the 12. This is those that were gathered in the synagogue that had been following him around. And then it says, when they heard it, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" That word hard, that's something we use that in our English language. That's the Greek word sclerosis. Have you heard that term? Someone has sclerotic or sclerosis. Sclerosis just means a hardening of your arteries, right? But sclerosis also applies to organizations, to churches. A church can be sclerotic. It can be sclerosis just means an excessive resistance to change. That's the simple definition. And our arteries can go that way. Organizations can go that way. Churches can go that way. But they say this is a hard... Why is it hard to them? It's not hard because they don't understand it. Actually, they understand it more than they want to admit, because there's three reasons they think this is a hard saying. Now, the saying is the whole chapter, okay? It's not... You have to read the rest of... If you haven't been here the last few weeks... You have to go back and read everything that he said in the first 59 verses. But it's a hard saying, first of all, because back in verses 32, 33, Christ said he was greater than Moses, and Moses was their hero. You don't mess with Moses. Second of all, verse 38 to 40, he says that he came down from heaven to give them the bread of life. And they said, wait a minute, you're calling yourself God, but we know who your mother and father are. You grew up in a small town, as we said last week. You're Joseph's son. You're Mary's son. We know who you are. What do you mean you came down from heaven? And then thirdly, they said it was hard because... As we talked about last week, he uses this analogy, you need to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Well, to them, that was cannibalism. And that they resist that. So they've got all kinds of reasons that this is hard. They understand it all too well. And they resist this. And then verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself... they were grumbling, said to them, do you take offense at this? Another interesting word. Do you take offense at this? That almost, without even changing the letters, that also comes into English. You know what offense is in English? Scandalize. So maybe in a little more vibrant way, Jesus is saying, are you scandalized by what I've said? And the answer is, yeah, we are. You claim to be better than Moses. You claim to come from heaven. You claim that we need to eat and drink of your flesh and your blood. Yeah, we're scandalized by that. That's not just an offense. It's a scandal to the Jewish mind. But then he follows with a second. His first question pushes him to a second question. Then he says, okay, if you're scandalized by this, guess what's coming? If you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, that's unthinkable, because what he's saying that I pre-existed. I'm going back to where I originally came from. Another claim to be divine. And what's the way that he goes there? He goes via the cross. Remember the statement, other place in the gospel, where if I be lifted up, all people will see me? So I ascend to heaven, but before I ascend to heaven, I ascend to the cross. And the cross is the central event. To a Jewish person, this is, no worries. John Liu, ladies and gentlemen, just a young man with a dream.
I think you had the upside down.
Upside down, yeah, that was Hoel's comment. That was Hoel's comment. We roll with things here at Trinity, but what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, to a Jewish person who is anticipating the Messiah, no Jewish person thought the Messiah was going to end up on a cross. So he ascends to the cross before he ascends to heaven, and that's offensive. That's a scandal to the Jewish mind. And then verse 63. He said, your flesh, you know, you're a body, your flesh, but unless the Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit gives you the words of life, you have no life. You have no life. And then there's a little hopeful comment, verse 64, right? Some of you do not believe. So he doesn't say all of you. He says there's some of you that don't believe. Not all of you. So there's a little hope, you know. But some of you are following me. You're listening to me. But you don't believe. And I know who you are. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, who even would betray him. And this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. There are no children without a father, right? You had five of them. Thanks, Ari. Thanks, Mom. But, you know, just for the text we're in, with no Ari, no kids, right? Love your dad, especially June 18th. So he, what Jesus is doing here, and the whole chapter is about that, Jesus is revealing himself as God incarnate, but he's also revealing something else, isn't he? He's revealing those people to themselves. He's saying, I know who you are. I know who you are. And I know some of you are believers, but some of you aren't. So that's the first thing, that we can take it, we can leave it. In verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They left. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. After this, or from this time, for this reason, in any one of those fit the translation, the question that he asked in verse 67, it's not for his sake, it's for their sake. He knows, but he's saying, you know, for your sake, you need to ask this question. Now he goes from disciples, he goes from the crowd to the disciples, now it's just to the 12. And he said, do you want to go away as well? Everybody else is leaving. You want to leave? And it's really for their sake, right? And then Peter, who is often the spokesman, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And again, that's our old friend. You know, we've said this so many times, and we keep repeating this because the Bible keeps repeating it. This is the word Zoe. This is the, as we've said before, and some of you haven't been with us before, so we'll just repeat this again, that there are three words for life in the Bible. Bios is our physical life. Every human being has bios. They're born with a body. The second word is psuche. That's the word for mind that we get psychology from. So every human being has a mind, a psychology to them. But not everybody has Zoe. Zoe is the life that comes from God himself, that only Christ gives. And that has to be added to us. So every human being has bios, has psuche. Only Christians, followers of Jesus, have Zoe. And that's the word that Peter uses here. He says, it's only in you that we have eternal life, eternal Zoe. And notice that he says, we've come to believe and have come to know. That's the perfect tense of the verb there, just grammatically. Peter knows what's at stake. It's life and death, as Jesus said earlier in verse 53. So Peter, on behalf of the 12, he grasps what is at stake. What is at stake? Eternal life. Eternal life. And second aspect of this is that there, if you go back, as we said several weeks ago, to chapter 1, when Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel first met Christ, they said, "We found the Messiah." So their hopes for the Messiah are coming true now. They're being confirmed that the decision they made back in chapter 1 to follow Jesus, it was the right decision. He is the Messiah. And so the disciples, the larger group beyond the 12, they're not Christians at this point. A couple of weeks, we're going to be in chapter 8, verse 31, and we read there that Christ himself says, "My followers are those who abide in me, who stick with me. Not everyone who follows me and listens to me is born again," right? And that's always been true. There are always people in the Bible, Jesus had a lot of people follow him that weren't, they were there for all kinds of reasons. That's true of churches, right? You never go to a church where everybody that comes to church on Sunday morning, actually, maybe they come for a variety of reasons, but not everybody that comes to church on a Sunday morning has saving belief and trust in Jesus, right? Just because we come to church doesn't mean that we're a Christian. In the same way that if you spend the night at McDonald's, you don't turn into a hamburger, right? They don't fit. They don't follow. So just because there's church attendance doesn't necessarily mean there's belief and there's trust. And Jesus points that out. So the disciples, the 12, they've taken it and they do believe it. And that leads us to the third point. We can take it and live forever. Verses 70 to 71. Jesus answers them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, you might think that after Peter's confession and this wonderful statement of commitment that the 12 are not going to leave. Just humanly speaking, you might think that Jesus might immediately praise Peter and the rest of the disciples for sticking with him. But he's very intentional about this. He knows that he's got to anchor that down and to almost give them a warning because there's a little bit of danger ahead here. First of all, we can take it if we take it and believe it, we take it and then live forever. Why can we live forever? First of all, Jesus says, "I chose you. I chose you." So it's natural for any of us. We talked about this last week. We make a decision. We think, "I chose to follow Christ," and I did. You did. Most of you did. But deep down, the more we learn, the more we study, the more we realize God chose us. He initiated. Paul will say in the book of Romans that no one seeks after God on their own. God seeks us. He initiates. But secondly, so that's first of all, we can live forever because of Christ's choice. And then second of all, There's this sense of the reality of what he's delivering us from. One of you is a devil, and it can be translated both ways. Most of your translations probably say one of you is a devil, indefinite article. It can also fairly be translated one of you is the devil, definite article. Why is that true? Because when you read the totality of Scripture, and this is the most frightening, there's nothing more frightening than this. The thought that Satan is the Hebrew name for devil. Devil in Greek is diablos, so we have, I think it's Cal State Dominguez Hills. Anybody go there? College. Anyway, I think their mascot is the Diablos, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. But Diablos just means devil in Greek. Hebrew, translate that as Satan. That's the Hebrew name for devil. But in English, you know, it just means slanderer. Slanderer. And Jesus says, one of you is a or the devil. And then he identifies. He spoke of Judas. Now, what's interesting is Judas, of the 12 disciples that Jesus picked, and why this happened, maybe we'll know when we get to heaven. But Judas is the only one of the 12 that wasn't from Galilee. He was from Judah. He's identified here in relation to his father. His father's name was Simon. Interesting that in the same passage here, Jesus identifies himself as the son of God the Father. Now he identifies, Judas also had a father, right? His name was Simon. He was from the village of Kerioth. Kerioth was in Judah, it was near Jerusalem. So of the 12, they're all Galileans. And of the Galileans, of the 11, we know at least 5 were commercial fishermen. But they all lived, they grew up around the Sea of Galilee. They knew each other. They knew each other's families. They knew their parents. They knew their grandparents. By the way, parentheses, apologies to Hoel. A couple weeks ago, I made this I made this comment that no one ever knew their great-great-grandparents. You know, we don't go back that far. Hoel says, raised his hand and said, oh, yeah, no, I do. Since Hoel said that, I've had 3 of you come up to me and say, oh, yeah, Hoel was right, you're wrong. I did know. It's possible to know your great-great-grandparent, 5 generations. So, Hoel, you were right. I was wrong. I bow. But the point is, Jesus' followers, and we said this last week, this is part of the resistance to Jesus, that his 11 of his 12, it's not just him, it's 11 of his 12 followers grew up together. They were small towns around the Sea of Galilee. They knew each other. They knew each other's families. There's a lot of pressure that comes from that. I told you last week, my father grew up in a little town in Missouri of 700 people. I asked my dad one time, what was the advantage of growing up in a small town? My dad says, that you know everybody. I said, oh, what's the disadvantage in growing up in a small town? My dad says, that you know everybody. He says, I had to get out of there. I wanted to spread my wings. I couldn't have done it in that town because everybody knew my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents. I had to get out of there, right? And that's the environment that Christ grows up with. But Judas, here's a comment, I think, and also keep this in mind. Back in Mark chapter 8, the same Peter that speaks here and says, where else are we going to go? You're the Holy One of God. We're not going to leave. But if you go back to Mark chapter 8, when Jesus was predicting his crucifixion, who disputes that? Peter does. And Jesus turns around and says to him, go away from me, Satan. Calls Peter Satan, which is just another confirmation that human beings, Satan can work through people and almost be representative. And even Peter himself in that moment was speaking not as a Christ one, but as this is what Satan's intent was. Avoid the cross, right? That was the temptation back in Matthew chapter 4. But just as Christ knew in the past, some wouldn't believe in the present, so he knew in the present someone would betray him in the future. But Christ, you know, here's kind of a neat way to think about this. This is a man named F.F., this is an original to me, a man named F.F. Bruce, Bible scholar, said this: what the crowd wanted, Christ would not give. What Christ offered, they would not receive. What the crowd wanted, Christ would not give. What Christ offered, they would not receive. He didn't pander to what they wanted. He just spoke the truth, right? And that's how this ends. That's how this ends. Now, a couple comments as we draw this to a close. Today, and Milana picked our last song on the Holy Spirit. Some of you grew up in churches that celebrate this. Some of you don't, and that's okay. But historically, today is Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday that that commemorates the beginning of the Christian church in the book of Acts. It was on the day of Pentecost. Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because this also, Thursday night of this week, lasting until last night, so it was a 48-hour, it was a two-day festival. This is also one of the seven major festivals for the Jewish community. This is called Shavuot. This weekend, this is called it's a harvest festival. It's the festival of weeks, and so Jews, beginning Thursday night of this week until last night, were part of this historic festival that commemorates the spring harvest. It was the harvest of wheat in Israel in the first century, but it was also linked that Jews always believed that Shavuot was also the festival that commemorated when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. So that's what Jews all over the world have been celebrating the last couple of days. It's interesting, though, when the Hebrew Bible was first translated by Greek speakers, some of you have heard this term, that Bible was called the Septuagint, right? You've heard that term? And so the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is the Septuagint. Shavuot was always on the Jewish calendar as 50 days after Passover. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, the Greeks had to come up with a term that made sense to them, not to Hebrews. And so their word for 50, 5 or 50, was Penta. So Pentecost is just the Greek name for 50 days. So it's the Jewish festival. It's 50 days after the Passover festival. But here's what I think is a good way to kind of draw this full circle. When the Jews had their wheat harvest, as you probably know from the Old Testament, when in an agricultural society, they were told that the harvest festival, it was to give God thanks for the blessing of wheat, of harvest, right? But they weren't to keep it to themselves. They were to not harvest all of their field. They were to leave a little bit of border around their wheat fields for those that were poor, that were hungry, that didn't have enough food to eat. And so it was there was a compassion built into the harvest. So we thank God vertically for the harvest, and then we bless others horizontally that don't have enough to eat. So it was vertical and it was horizontal. That's what Rob Hale was telling the students at the University of Massachusetts this week when he gave them $1,000. 500 for you, 500 for people that need it. It's the same principle. It's been going on for thousands of years. So we come today as Christians, and just bringing this full circle, we're saying that we assemble to get reassembled. Trinity Baptist, we're Bible believers, so we assemble at Trinity Baptist to get reassembled. Reassembled vertically, get right with God. Horizontally, get right with each other. Totally in line with what the Jews were doing at Shavuot, leaving extra food for those that were hungry. Totally in line with the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends and the whole world hears the gospel in their own language. So the gospel isn't just for you, it's for everyone. It comes down vertically, and it's to be shared horizontally. That's what the gospel means. That's what it means to be a person of the cross. That's what it means when the supernatural meets the natural. That's chapter 6 of John's gospel. Now, here's a good question. Here's a good question that I just want to say a brief word about next week, and our music team can come on up. We're going to close with a song here. Here are three questions you might want to ask, and you. I hope you do this every Sunday, but particularly this Sunday. Here are three questions you can ask yourself when you think about John chapter 6 and Jesus' words. You can ask yourself, what has your past been like? What has your past been? What your present is, and what your future could be. What has your past been like? What is your present like? What could your future be? And in Christ, you can take it, live forever. Lord, thank you that you allow us to hope, and our hope is not fuzzy, it's not speculative, it's not philosophical, it's not theoretical. Our hope is in you, who are the Eternal One, the Holy One of God. And we thank you that because we've put our hope in you, we can live forever with a quality and a quantity that perhaps we never ever dreamed of until we met you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.